It's our desire tonight for God to be glorified. Once you take your Bible, have it ready to be in a number of places in just a moment. But you can start in the book of Acts and chapter 13. That's where we will begin, Acts 13. And I'm going to do two things tonight. The first one, I'm going to give myself about 6 minutes, 7 minutes, which means I'll probably take eight. I will try not to. But I'll try 6 or 7 minutes to wrap up something from this morning. And I really maybe should have tried to split up chapter 17 this morning into a couple different messages. That's always kind of the, I guess you'd say, the tough decision sometimes from week to week. But I felt like we could put it all together and see the big picture this morning. And as I mentioned, I just want to thank you again as a church. You listen well, and you trust me to teach the Word of God, and I don't take that for granted. And I don't mean that in a sense that you know, it's James Sumter, so we trust him as the person. But I just mean as the position of pastor to teach and preach God's Word anywhere it is that we land. And different people approach it different ways, but I think verse by verse, just walking through Scripture is an important thing for us to do. But sometimes we land on a passage like this morning. There's nothing horrific and awkward about this morning in the sense of it is God's Word. I'm not afraid to preach God's Word because it's His, not mine. But as I mentioned this morning, it can be difficult when you come to a passage like today because my mother's in the room. I mentioned that this morning. And then I had to ask this evening. And then I remember seeing her sitting over here, and about halfway through the day I thought, was my mom in the room this morning? But as we walk through Scripture, God has a point for all of it. And even a topic this morning, like Abraham's name change and the traditional ritual that God called him to of circumcision, can be difficult to kind of parse through. It can be awkward because of the personal nature of the conversation. But I think we saw even this morning that God has something for us. He teaches us that there is something that He does in us that we cannot do ourselves. And as I mentioned this morning, all over, it is not just mentioned in Genesis 17. It's all over the Old Testament, of course, as God calls His people to follow that ritual and tradition. But then it's also all over the New Testament. So you have to have some understanding of what it is and why it is. And that's my hope and prayer, is that as we looked at it this morning, as you read the rest of the Bible, it will equip you to read it in an understanding way. And when you see it, we see it mentioned, and why it's important, and what it is and what it is not. And people have struggled with what it is and what it is not for many years. In fact, that portion of Scripture we studied this morning and other portions that combine to it, even the church in today's world, modern day church, has erred in some different ways in different capacities. For instance, we have friends, and I truly believe that many of them are brothers and sisters in Christ in the Presbyterian Church, that take the doctrine of circumcision and the passage that we read in Colossians chapter 2, and they say, look, the New Testament teaches baptism as sort of the replacement for circumcision as the sign of God's covenant with His people. And they go back and they say, look, Abraham was commanded not just for himself, but for his whole house. And for all those, it says from 8 days on. There's some science you can get into, God's wisdom with the 8 days. And we're not getting all those things tonight. But 8 days is pretty young. So from that infant and young age up, God, and it signifies God's covenant, not just with Abraham, but with His people. And so we as Christian people, the way they view it is not that baptism becomes a form or a way to obtain salvation, but that it becomes a sign. And so they actually will baptize babies at a certain age, or infants at a certain age, because they say, well, look, the Bible links those two things together. We're going to baptize our infant child to kind of be a symbol or a token to represent God keeping and holding them till the age of salvation, till they are saved. I believe that they do that in error. I don't think it's necessarily apostasy, because they're not claiming salvation for those children's souls because of that baptism. But I think they have erred in the way that they view that Scripture. So it's important to have a good understanding of these things so that we live our lives in truth. So I want to look very quickly for just a few minutes, and then we're going to walk through part of this study that you have in your handout together tonight, and then the rest of it, I want it to be kind of a devotional thought for you throughout this week, to kind of ponder and think through. But we look this morning at this sign, Abram's call to circumcision. It's a sign, it's a token, an outward token of what God is doing inwardly. The Bible tells us that Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It doesn't say that Abram did something and gained righteousness, but that God gave him or imputed righteousness to him, not his own righteousness, but imputed righteousness, the same way that Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us by faith. And so I want to look at very quickly just four short passages that will link. We didn't have time to get to this morning, that will kind of help us in our understanding of this thought, because you may even meet some people today that have wonder about this. You may have someone that is a Jewish friend of yours that believes one thing or another. And so it will help us, because even the early church struggled with how to handle this Abrahamic covenant. But some people, I think, wrongfully assign it. They say the covenant of circumcision. No, it was God's covenant with Abraham, the sign of which was this act of Abraham. Look at Acts 13, if you would, and verse number 1. Here's where some in the early church and even early Christians erred, because they viewed it as something within their nation, who they were as a people, if you would say it within, not necessarily race, but within who they were as a people group. And look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, said the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice in that first verse, all the different people. There's people from everywhere. There's people from all kinds of different locations. People from all kinds of backgrounds and from all different kinds of nations. So look, just in this one church is these men from all over the place. Now, how are we going to approach that? Look over at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Again, some in the early church. In verse number 1. So you got men from all over, all kinds of different places. Different backgrounds, cultural beginnings. Look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now that doesn't mean this was Jewish teaching in a Jewish synagogue. It says there are men that came from Judea, which is the area of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, where the early church was planted, where Christ died and rose from the dead, and where the early church experienced Pentecost. So from that area of Judea, there came men teaching the Christians, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or Mosaic law, ye cannot be saved. Now wait a second, they're coming to brethren from all over the world at this point, saying, unless you follow this tradition, this ritual, this physical tradition, you cannot have the salvation of God. They have erred, and they were wrong. Look at verse 2. Wherefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. And I think that that's an important thing for us, because there are some things in Scripture, some things in Christian culture that I think that God brings about. We anchor ourselves in truth, but sometimes we land a little differently, our footings a little differently on one thing or another. How do we measure, where do we stand our ground and fight for the faith, and where do we give each other some breathing room because of cultural differences or whatever it may be? And I think this is a good place for us to start, because here are men saying, you cannot be saved without this work of man, or the work of man's hands, or this physical action. And Paul here, and it says in Barnabas, they greatly disagree, loudly and audibly. Why? Because they're leading people astray. Because they're leading people to put their faith and their trust in something other than Jesus Christ. They're contradicting scriptural truth. That is where we can be loud and obvious. Hey, this is something. Sound the alarm. Something's wrong. Look, it says, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So they're saying there's Jewish people being saved. What are they going to do? This caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with him. God is saving people. Yes, we're excited about this. We should be. But verse 4, and when they were come, verse 5, but there rose up certain sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now notice, you see that? Of the Pharisees which believed. So evidently, like men like Nicodemus, that were Pharisees, they were in the organized body of the Pharisees, some of them were redeemed and believed in Jesus Christ. It says they believed. It's a description all over the New Testament for those that are believers and saved, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. Notice it doesn't say necessarily for salvation. It says, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put, so he says, God saved them and gave them the same Holy Ghost he did for us. So what should be our resolution? Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Ultimately, the early church, they had some disputing about this. And there's some of these that were Pharisees that believed, they say, well, it's still important. Command these Gentiles to follow the Mosaic, the Israel law, the ritual and tradition. And Peter says, wait a second. God made the choice. God made the choice to save Gentiles, not by the law of Moses, but by faith through grace alone. So let's stay with what God is doing. It's a great example for us. Flip over two other short passages. Romans chapter 4. Paul teaches about this in Romans. And in Romans 4, he's saying, because you say, oh, well, wait a second, I'm saved, but if I'm saved, will I also follow this? And is this a sign? If it's a sign of my salvation, then I should... Well, look at Romans chapter 4. And for time's sake, let's go down to verse number 9. It says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. You know, Romans is a testimony of the gospel. How are people to be saved? Not by their actions, not by their works, not by their obedience to the law, because they cannot obey the law fully. And Paul, what he does in Romans 4 is he goes back to Genesis 17, 16, 17, 18, and he makes a conclusion. He uses the scripture to interpret life, which is what we should do. Notice verse 10. How is it reckoned? How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he says, when was Abraham given righteousness? When did God redeem Abraham? Before or after his obedience to God's command? Paul concludes, before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they had not been circumcised. He says he received the promise long before his actual obedience to this one ritual. It says in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. He says it comes down to faith. Believing that what God says is true. And for Abraham, this is the sign that he desired. For us, he commands other promises and expectations because of them. That's what we're going to look at tonight in just a moment. One final word on it. 1 Corinthians 7, if you would, and one final verse, and we'll be done with the thought or topic. I think it's just good to be informed so that as you read the scripture, you understand what it is. Because when you read through the Old Testament, it's, well, if they don't do this, then are they not saved? Are they not believers? Is this act? Because we have sometimes this misconception that Old Testament believers, that God gave them a law, a temporary law for a while, and as long as they obeyed that law, that was, even if it's not perfect by faith, that God used those sacrifices and those things, and that's what he redeemed them. And no, God redeemed all men through Jesus Christ. He pointed to the future in the Old Testament, the Messiah that was to come. And he points back to the past, the Messiah that has come for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians 7. It'd help if I get to the right place. 1 Corinthians 7, look at Verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. That's pretty definite from God's word, word for word. Is any called uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. It says, if he is, he isn't. If he's not, he's not. Why? Verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. It says here, we are saved by faith and faith alone. But God has given to us promises. That's what I want to look at for these few minutes this evening. So we have an understanding of what God made a promise to Abraham, but then there was an expectation. God's promise to Abraham was family, line, nation, seed, land, power, if you would, or influence in this world. He said even this morning, kings are going to come from your lineage, Abraham. And then he says, and you're going to bless the whole world through your people. Obviously, not because the people of Israel were such good, wonderful world citizens. Because you read the book of Judges, even the end of the book of Joshua, you read through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, they were not good world citizens at all times. That's not how God blessed the world through Abraham. He blessed the world through Abraham through the coming of Jesus Christ. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, you say, well, God had this promise to Abraham, but then he gave this expectation. Why would he do that? Because he said, hey, look, I have a promise that I'm giving to you, and the expectation, as we may feel, as bizarre or unusual or maybe uncomfortable as it was, it says, this is a reminder for you, Abraham. This is good for your life to continually call to remembrance the promises that God has given to you. Now, you walk through the rest of Scripture, Old and New Testament, God has given hundreds of promises to all of us that believe by faith, through grace, and find salvation in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. We all have. He doesn't give some promises to some people and some promises to other people and some promises to this kind of believer and this kind of. No, if you are a believer in Christ, many of the promises of God rest in your heart and life tonight. They find home in, they're directed toward you as well. But with, I want you to see this tonight, with most of the promises of God comes some form of expectation. And it is not that God makes the expectation known in a demanding way, in a sense of you're kind of coming to an ultimatum, do this or I'm going to take this. Now, there are certain conditional promises. But for many of the promises that we're going to read tonight, it is not, do this and I will give this to you. It is, I'm going to give this to you. So this should be your response. And the same way he says, Abraham, I'm promising you to do these things. I'm going to do these things for you. Here should be your response, that you have a constant reminder of those promises. We as well should look to God's promises and find the expectation that he sets on our lives so that we live out those expectations, not because God is demanding or demeaning, but because God is gracious and he's good. In the same way that though we may not understand it, God's expectation of Abraham was good for Abraham to set him apart from the world around him and to remind him personally and constantly of who God was supposed to be for him. God makes us promises, but then also sets with them an expectation. So there's 10 tonight. I really don't think that we'll get through all 10 this evening, but I want you to help me read them. So I'm going to call for some volunteers like we do sometimes on Sunday evening. If you'd be willing to read a set of verses, I'll ask for that. You raise your hand and try to read just loud enough at least where people can hear you, and we'll read through them. And now with them, I've put the initial promise. Now there's a little bit more blank there, so maybe there's an extension or a little longer explanation of that promise, something that you see there personally, you're welcome to add on to that. So I've kind of given you the promise, but the expectation I've left blank. But with each of these, and with almost every promise for the believer in Scripture, I want you to see the pattern tonight. We're only doing 10. My initial kind of search and conglomeration and pulling into a kind of Word document and different things like that, I was up to 50 at some point and was like, whoa, that's not going to happen. It gives me like 8 seconds for each one. That's not going to happen on Sunday evening. So let's start with like 10 and really maybe get through 6. And the rest of them, I hope that you'll look at it this week. And then here's what I want us to do tonight. I want you to see this for your daily Bible reading. That's the goal and the point, is for you to look to Scripture each and every day. Abraham was reminded. How sweet was that to read in chapter 17, verse number 1, after 13 years of silence. Now, I don't know, maybe there was other conversations that we're not privy to. But the end of 16, verse 16, I believe it is, 16:16, going into 17:1, there's nothing in between in those 13 years. And Abram has to be sitting there thinking, man, has God forgotten about us? Did I ruin these things? What is this the way life is always going to be? And then the voice of the Lord comes with a promise. And we have the voice of the Lord in a way or a different way in which we sense Him. I understand that there's sometimes time between those things. But you can have a dynamic relationship with God in His Word each and every day. Here's what I want us to find tonight. If you don't get anything else, you don't have to memorize the promises or the expectation. But I want you to see the pattern. So that when you come across a promise of Scripture, your mind will automatically kind of look for the expectation. Because God promises this, what's the expectation? Why? Because, not because it's the demand, but because this is good for me. Notice, if you would, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's all look there. And Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 5. Hebrews 13, and I'll read this first one for us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. It says, let your conversation be without... Oh, one last thing. You'll often notice that the promise often is either embedded... It could be before the expectation, in the middle, or after. So don't, you won't find that pattern there. You'll find it a little bit mixed up here and there. But notice if you would, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Notice this. For He hath said, here's the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So right there, this one's right in the middle. Here's the promise that God gives to every believer. I will not leave you. I will never abandon you. So, what's the expectation? I can find two or three here that kind of attach to it. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, live without covetousness. Don't be always looking to what everyone else has, hoping and needing what they have. You have enough. God is with you. Live without covetousness. Notice the next one. Be content with what you have. And then notice the last part of verse 6. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. I want to live because God is always with me. I can live without covetousness. Because God is always with me, I can be content with what I have in my hands and in my home because God is with me there. And I will not fear what men do to me or can do to me because God is always with me. So you see the promise. We love the promise. God is always with us. He's never going to abandon us. We love the promise. But we must with that also see the expectation or sort of what the result comes from living within that promise. If someone truly has faith, Abraham has faith that God's going to do what he says. So he acts on that faith with obedience. Do you believe this evening that God is always with you? Do you believe that God will not abandon you? Do you believe that tonight, church? That God will not abandon you, regardless of what circumstance you see around you. God will never abandon you. So you can live your life without covetousness, content with what you have, and without the fear of men. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 30. Matthew 6, verse 30. Familiar to us from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes the messages all stream together. Today I was looking at Matthew 6. I said, oh yeah, we were just in Matthew 6. Yeah, like 3 years ago when we were in Matthew. Because instantly we've done Matthew, Genesis 1 through 11. We've done 1 Peter and now back in Genesis. So it all kind of runs together. Time flies when you're having fun. But look at Matthew 6, verse 30. And if I can get somebody help me read verse 33 and 34. Is that somebody that will volunteer to do that? Jack, if you'll read 33 and 34 in just a second. But it says in look up in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Jack, read those last two verses for us. But
therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
I want you to go back and I want you to see this promise of his provision. He says in verse number 31, take no thought, into verse 30, shall he not much more clothe you? And not just talking about physical clothes, he's talking about his provision. He gives you what you need. That's the promise, God's provision. He will give you what you need. But then if you look at those five verses that we just read, what then is the expectation? Here's the promise. I will give you everything that you could ever need. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. But what's the expectation? Anybody see one there? You want to raise your hand and call one out? Or there's a couple probably here as we go. Wait. So the expectation then is to seek first God's kingdom. If he's going to take care of the physical needs of this world, I don't have to worry about the physical kingdoms of this world. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then these things are going to be added to you. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. It's saying don't worry about. That's a kind of a phrase for worry and anxiety. Don't be anxious about everything and every step of the way. God will provide. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And these are disciplines. It's easy to say, oh, don't worry about tomorrow. Until news comes, until a phone call happens, until a bill comes in the mail, until the car breaks down, until something horrible happens, and until the diagnosis comes, until the doctor says one thing or another. It's easy to say, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. It takes regularly being grounded. Remember that first command, that first kind of statement that God made to Abram this morning? I am the all-powerful God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me. Be complete. Walk with me. So the answer to a lot of these expectations isn't, I've got to muster up faith enough to never worry about tomorrow. It's not in you to not worry about tomorrow. It's in him. And the only way you're not going to worry about tomorrow is if you are walking with him today. Notice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And does somebody want to read this for us? I think I saw a hand a moment ago. Anybody have this once read it for us? John Dorsey, and then Ken, I'll get you on the next one. Promises those last five or so words. He shall direct thy paths. Isn't that good to know? God's going to direct your life. He's over it. Now, and I don't just mean that he's out there blowing a whistle, pointing one way or the other, or driving or kind of steering. He literally guides, forms, directs the path of our lives. He will give you conscious direction for the steps you're to take in each and every day. Yes, that's a great promise that God, if you will walk with him, if you follow him, that God will give you what you need to walk each day in direction. However, there's an expectation. Notice the beginning. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, give acknowledgement, be conscious, be attentive to him in everything that you do in life. And in doing those things, he directs your path. Starting to see the pattern? Matthew 7, let's turn there. I'll read the first couple, and then Ken, if you'd read Matthew 7, 10 and 11 in just a minute. Matthew 7, I'll read these first couple verses. Matthew 7, and I'll read verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? And then can you read those last two verses for us? Notice that middle phrase. He's going to give good things. That's a good promise. Aren't you glad that God says, I'm not going to give you, my thoughts and my intents for you are not for evil, but to give you an expected end, a good end. I'm going to give you good things. What's the expectation? Ask. Seek. Knock. Follow after. Walk with the Lord. Ask Him for those things. Why? You say, well, if He's already promised that He's going to do it, why should I ask? Because it shows dependence on Him. Abram says, Abram, I'm going to give you kids. I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you land. Why does Abram? Why? Okay, fine. He's already promised. God can't lie. He always tells the truth. Why does Abraham need to do anything anyway? Because it shows dependence on Him. Notice 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. We'll do maybe two more, and then I'm going to leave the rest for you this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I hope that you'll take this, and as you read any portion of Scripture, that you'll find the promises of God. They're layered everywhere. There's no book. You're never going to hear me stand up on Sunday morning and say, turn to the book of promises. It's not going to happen. Why? Because they're layered all throughout His Word. So when you're there and you're in it, when you're in Matthew tomorrow, when you're studying, reading back, reviewing through Genesis, when you go to the book of Revelation, when you're in 1 Peter, when you're in Song of Solomon, Ezekiel, or Shadrach, Meshach, there's not books for Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. I've seen if you're paying attention, but whatever book you're in Scripture, find the promise of God. It's there. But then acknowledge the expectation and with diligence seek to see that out in your life. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God, let's all read this together. It's just one verse. Let's all read it, the whole thing together. Ready? Verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is a big promise. Huge promise. I mean, there's a lot here. He says, you're going to have all sufficiency in all things. God's going to continually abound His grace to you. You're never going to run out of grace. It's the message really of Abraham. You're not going to ruin things. God's going to give you all sufficiency. He's going to continually give Himself to you. But look at the end, that you may abound in every good work. It says He's going to continually give you what you need. But it says to every good work, to His end, to serving Him. Let's do two more. Matthew 11. I probably should have grouped Matthew together, but look at Matthew 11, last two. And this is number 9 on your sheet. I'm going to leave the others for you to work on maybe this evening or tomorrow morning. Matthew 11, verse 28. I think we could, maybe most of us could probably quote this. Matthew 11, verse 28. In fact, I'm going to read the promise first. And doesn't it just, I mean, it just, there's some promises, if you just close your eyes and let it roll off the tongue. I've heard this sung in a song form and a couple different types of songs and different things like that. And whatever point in life you're in, you're in a heavy workload life, you're in a financial burden moment of life, you're in relational, taxing relational situations, you're in discouragement, you're in despair, you're lonely, you're caught up with things around you, you're in a toxic work environment. It doesn't matter. You've been consumed with guilt and shame, even in your own life, of not being able to keep yourself straight on a certain path. All of these things, all of them combined. I'm going to read this phrase, and isn't it a beautiful phrase? I, God speaking, I will give you rest. That promise, man, it's hard to read without, in some way in our life, it just gripping our heart, the emotion. That's what we all desire. One, we all desire eternal. I want eternal rest in the Lord. But He promises, even here in this life, I will give you rest. But what's the expectation? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says, come unto me. Walk toward me. Take on what I will give you. Learn about me and what you'll learn about me. Now, it's easy to say, we want the Lord's rest. I'll give you rest. Yes, Lord, give me the rest. The rest sounds awesome. Like we're looking forward to a week of vacation or a week of just change of schedule or pace or whatever. Give me the rest. I want the rest. The rest sounds great. But the expectation is that you'll continually come to Him for that rest. That you'll learn of Him as you walk with Him. Final one, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It may be you see tonight, starting to see. Because sometimes we sit back and we're like, I'm not Abraham, I'm not Isaac, not Jacob, not Adam, Noah, not David or Caleb or Joshua. Definitely not Solomon with wisdom, although I make foolish choices enough. I'm not any of these people. But you have the promises of God too. And God just as specifically has given you expectations for your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at the last verses of the chapter. And I think it'll be sweet to all of our ears, even as we celebrate, still think on the resurrection. Verse 53, for this corruptible body, that's what he's speaking about. Because he says the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He defeats death and sin and its stain forever. That's a great promise. Like if you're a Christian, that's like the promise. It's the whole, not the whole point, I wouldn't say. The glory of God is the point of why He brings us to Himself. But it is the ultimate promise of hope that He gives us, that He will conquer death and sin, perfect us and give us immortality. But there's an expectation even with that here in this world. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God sets this expectation. We say, can't wait till He conquers death. That's going to be good. I can't wait for that. That's good. He didn't call us just to wait. He called us to serve, to work, to be unmovable, to abound, and to labor. Because that labor is not in vain because of what He will one day do eternally. I ask you tonight as we close, will you think on the promises of God this week? Not just the promise to Abraham, but His promise to you. Can you think on His expectation for your life? Not just in a ritual or traditional or some physical way, but in what God desires of each of us. He has made promises, and with them come expectations. Not in order to, but because of. Amen. He gives us these things. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to conclude our day and to bless our day as we finish out. It's His day, the Lord's day. And to begin our week, to make the Lord's day turn into the Lord's week. Father, thank You for Your word to us today. We rest and trust Your promises. These are things I'm almost certain the verses we read tonight are probably not new to any of us. I mean, they're words we've memorized from childhood in Bible memory books, and these are the ones. They're the promises. They're the ones we're familiar with. But Lord, we often, like a child, put up our hands and wave our fingers for You to hand us and give us without realizing the expectations You put on our lives through those promises. Help us to serve You this week in joy, not in order to gain standing with You, but because of our standing with You. We rejoice in that. I claim at least this week and tonight that one particular promise. Lord, would You give rest as You've promised? And if You will, and as You do, may I remember to come to You, to cling to You, to take on Your yoke, find it easy and learn of You.